Meanwhile, we will be in Proverbs, Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. All right, we got down through verse 29 last time. Let's pick back up in verse 29 and 30. We'll bow our heads once again and have a word of prayer before we go to the Bible. Father, pray you bless as we turn to your word here tonight. We've shown you through the years, I believe, that we're serious about these words that you've given us. We believe in your integrity to have given them to us the way you want them. And we need your guidance and your help. We certainly need understanding and light for these poor minds and hearts of ours. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 29, say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. You're not supposed to do that. That's the opposite of the golden rule. But verse 30 is where we pick up. Notice, I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Now, I don't know how many of you have spent much time around farmers. I know that my wife's dad used to do this. He would, my dad used to do this. Those guys would go plant their fields and labor and work all day. And one of the favorite pastimes at night, about this time of night, the hot Texas sun, of course, for her dad up in Wisconsin, would be to get in the car or the truck and head out to the river bottom, the nearest farmland, and look at other people's crops. I don't know what it is, but there's something about farmers. Once the crops are in, they want to go and just look and watch stuff grow. It says here that I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Okay? Well, first of all, it's a field. Secondly, it's a vineyard. The guy, first of all, is slothful, and the guy, second of all, is void of understanding. Apparently, what he doesn't understand, and this goes back to verse 27 a little bit, prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, afterwards build thine house. The idea is, you know, no matter what shape your house is in, if you have to live in a manger or a barn for a while, you got to make sure that land, that vineyard is right, everything properly taken care of. That is your lifeline and your living for the future, right? And so here you have a spiritual scenario. I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of a man void of understanding. And then he describes it. He says, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Now, you probably know where this is headed, but I believe that each and every one of us here has been allotted a certain portion of a field and a vineyard to take care of, right? The two issues here are sloth and being void of understanding, okay? You have to take care of a field. I know my wife and I used to try to keep a garden in the summer, and when we moved out to Oak Grove, we moved onto a sand pit. It's nothing but sand, and water just goes right to the bottom of it. So we don't grow much out there but nettles and grass and stuff. But before that, you know, when we lived down here, we used to have a tomato garden, some other stuff, and things would go pretty good until about the time we left for camp in August, about the time things were coming right, you know, tomatoes and stuff. And the problem is we'd be gone for the better part of 2 weeks, and that garden would just get completely lost. For about 3 years in a row, it just completely got lost in that 2 weeks. And so we kind of got discouraged about doing it. But the bottom line is that one of the things about sloth is that you tend to put stuff off and procrastinate, like with prayer, like with witnessing to somebody that you know needs it, like with your Bible reading. And one day you look up, and it's been weeks. It's been months. And then you look back upon those weeks and months, and things aren't going so hot. And you wonder what it's going to take to recover your vineyard. right? And that's the deal. It says there in verse 31, lo, that field, that vineyard was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. It takes diligence, and you got to get up every morning to do it to keep the weeds out. It will creep in a hurry, and before you know it, you've lost your vineyard, right? Now, it says that specifies it was all grown over with thorns. Now, you probably know where I'm going with this, but go to Matthew chapter 13 real quick. Let's define thorns in the Word of God for ourselves. And again, we're applying this to our spiritual lives. If you're born again, you've been called to be a husbandman over a vineyard, over a relationship with God. You've been committed as a steward certain mysteries and certain things and certain treasures. Now, if you're not careful of that vineyard, of that field, it will get grown over in a hurry. Look in Matthew chapter 13, and you know that the sower went out and sowed the seed, and there were some thorns that came up and drowned out the seed, choked out the seed. Verse 22 tells you what those thorns are. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Okay? Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches. But that's not all it says. Turn to another account of this and notice there's a third component. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and go down to verse 19. Mark 4:19. Again, verse 18, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. The care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and then notice he adds the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, it becometh unfruitful. So now, care of this world, cares, well, Matthew says care, Mark says cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and there is yet another thing. Look in Luke chapter 8. And you find that Luke added yet a fourth distinct component. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Same parable, different account. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares of this world, and riches, and notice pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. Okay, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and the cares of this life, those are the thorns that will swallow your vineyard whole. Those are the things that will swallow your spiritual life whole. The cares of this world, right? Again, look at it two ways. The care of this world, you caring for the world, but the world also putting care in you so that you have care and concern over other things. But the cares of this world, that includes necessary things. You know you have to be careful of necessary things too. Jobs, shopping, necessary things, right? Somebody has a birthday, you got to watch your health. I mean, everybody knows that I had a health issue 2 years ago. And, you know, honestly, folks, for the last 2 years, every day it's been in part to get up and do something to improve and rebuild something I lost. Well, you know, I've had to watch it because I'm the guy that in college, you know, through college, spend 4 or 5 hours a day in a weight room training. So all the rehab stuff is not a horrific curse to me. I kind of like it. And I'm telling you, folks, you can get in a mindset of something you need to do. You need to rehab. You need to stay in some measure of shape. You can make that thing into something that you build an entire day around long after you need it. And it can become something that chokes the rest of your spiritual life. Taxes, bills, all the things you're supposed to do, make a living, vote, keep up on news items and the events in this world. If you're not careful, the cares of this world enter in and choke the word. And it becometh unfruitful. You bring forth no fruit to perfection. It is a thorn. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches. We could talk about that for a while, huh? Every one of us here in America has struggled with some stuff with that. Who here hasn't thought that if you could make another $300 to $500 a month, how good your life would be after that? And so you go out and wrangle away to bring in another $300 to $500 a month, and you find out somehow that gets absorbed in the rest of life. It's deceitful. You look at your checkbook and you look at it and you say, I don't know how it's going to balance, or I don't know how it couldn't balance. It always seems like the other thing seems to happen. Riches are deceitful. You think that another 10 grand a year would put you right over the top. You would live happily ever after and never have need of anything else financial. And you and I both know that's not true. You have people that win millions of dollars in a lottery and ruin their lives. They're never quite the same again. Riches are deceitful. They make wings, I think says Solomon, and they fly away, right? If you get caught up and consumed with money, I mean, folks, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's, if you have a great job, and I hope you do, I hope you have all the money that you need plus a whole bunch to give to God. I really do. I hope you have investments to make. I hope you're doing well. Or is anybody doing well? But the fact of the matter is it's very dangerous ground just because riches are deceitful. Okay, they call to you, and again, it just always seems that there's a beckoning agent to it, an alluring thing that never quite seems to come through. Right? Who here ever had more than enough money? More money than you ever wanted? Me neither. See what I'm saying? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things. Okay? Cares are something that might be legitimate. Right? You're going to handle money. If you're American, you are rich by most people's standards. But the lust of other things, now that's something else, right? Because that lust is something that enters in. The lusts dwell in our members, and it's part of the old nature, and you're going to have to fight that thing off every day. Your lusts call you and allure you and seduce you and try to get you doing something that you ought not do. You live in the world. The world lives in their lusts. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. A reminder of where you came from, and a reminder of just how different you are supposed to be from the world and how different the world is from you if you're reading the Bible and trying to raise your family like you should. It says in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, these are saved people, who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you're not saved, you are dead in trespasses and sins spiritually. It says there, wherein, that is, in those trespasses and sins. In other words, Christ said, if you don't believe on me, you're going to die in your sins. Okay? You were dead in your sins. All right? Wherein, in time past, ye walked. You walked in those sins according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's the problem with starting to think too ideologically and romantically about somebody, about your dreams. Well, I've just always dreamed of being a tennis pro, which I never have, believe me that. But that's the problem with that stuff, is that those dreams, many times, are nothing more than the lusts of your flesh. It's something you want to do. You want to have fun for the rest of your life. I got news for you. The chances are pretty good that your Heavenly Father does not have a course laid out for you where you're just going to have fun for the rest of your life. He just, you know, it'd be nice if you always wanted to play professional baseball, like I said, Sunday night, and the Lord gave you the talent and then gave you the okay and just shoved you right into the major leagues, and you won the seventh game of the World Series three times in a row. I mean, that'd be a fine thing if it was the will of God. Problem is, most usually, as far as people's dreams are concerned, now, as far as having a vision of what you're supposed to be doing, that is, if your vision is to go to India or Pakistan or South America somewhere and win a village to Jesus Christ and start a church, okay, if God has that course laid out for you, fine, that should be your vision. Good. I hesitate to call that a dream. I've discovered when most people talk about having a dream and aspirations like that, that they're actually talking about something that arises out of the flesh, okay? And it's something they want to do, they've always wanted to do it. Why? Because I love to do it. And the fact of the matter is, that's not what Paul got to do. And that's not what Peter got to do. And for that matter, I mean, Jesus Christ wanted to come save the world from their sins. And he got to come and die an agonizing death to do it. And that's the thing. I don't know what you want to do with your life. And I hope that whatever the Lord has you doing, you're satisfied in it. I hope you're joyously ecstatic about being in the will of God. But I'm saying that the stuff that arises out of dreams all too often is nothing but the lust of the flesh. It may not be sensual. It may not be lascivious. But I got news for you. If you're a Bible-believing Christian and you're facing becoming a professional football player and playing every Sunday, never being in church one time in 10 years on Sunday, among other things, by the way, chances are the Lord has a different course for you. And if you try to pursue that course, He's going to direct your steps in another way, as we said on Sunday night. All right, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, and then the last thing in Luke was the pleasures of this life. Okay, those things all enter in if you're not careful and choke. Those are weeds that you have to battle back every day. They said that in the rainforest that it's amazing. You hack out a piece of ground to grow some tomatoes or whatever, or hack out a place to build a cabin or whatever. They say it's amazing how quickly the rainforest engulfs that thing. It just comes back. It seems like daily it creeps closer. You have to keep it beaten back every day. Got news for you. You're in a fight. The fight very much rises out of you sometimes. The lust of the flesh, the pleasures of this life. But this world will encroach on ground that you paid dearly to clear and beat back and plow and plant and cultivate, that's bringing forth fruit. The world encroaches quickly and will destroy that piece of ground. That's the case for a church. It's the case for a family. You have to be careful in your family. If you haven't noticed, we try to be careful with church, because there's been 25 years spent by some of these folks who are sitting here tonight of labor and sweat and tears and money and blood to try to hack out a place that's fruitful, and the world constantly encroaches. I get stuff on my computer every day. I get stuff in the mail every day. The world would like to have this place. cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things, the pleasures of this life, those things will enter in and choke the word. The pleasures of this life. If you're not careful, what takes over for you is doing what you want to do. And I'm not getting on anybody when I say this. If you're not careful, your hobbies will take you over. Those two are lusts. I've known guys to ruin their families with their stinking hobbies. Okay? I mean, paper airplanes. No, I'm just kidding. As men grow older, they have more expensive hobbies, right? The toys get more expensive, more time-consuming. And by the time you start spending 10 or 12 weeks out of the year away from your family and away from your church, doing something that's fun and that you have the money to do and that you figured out a way to do, look, you just have to be very careful. The pleasures of this life can enter in and choke the word. You wind up thinking about your pleasures a lot. Why? Because they're fun. Prayer's fun. Knocking doors on visitation, now that's fun. It's fun after it's over. It's not fun getting up and looking at your clock at 10 o'clock and going, I don't want to go. And that's the deal. That's the deal. Tom, real quick. And going beyond physical management of money or household or administrative type stuff, beyond that, you're a steward of Jesus Christ over treasures that have to do with knowledge and wisdom, right? You're stewards of the mysteries of God, okay? You have got to pray. Most of you have a family. You have got to stay on top of that. It is... You know, it's so frustrating to hear the world berate Bible-believing women that decide they want to stay home and try to raise their children, right? Like, that's not a full-time job. Like, it's not a full-time thing to have to spend to try to teach and instruct and protect. I mean, it is a full-time job, right? You've been given these things. You have the Bible. Did you know that scholars are not protectors of the Bible? Did you know that Christian schools and seminaries and higher institutions of learning, Christian learning, they are not the keepers of the Bible? The body of Christ is the keeper. The average Joe Blow fisherman tax collector like you, you're the keeper of the Bible. You're the one that's called to contend for the faith. I don't think that the average dipwad Bible college professor is even called. Most of them aren't even saved. They wouldn't know how to contend for the faith if the faith walked up and kicked them right in the teeth. It's common men like Peter and Andrew and those guys, and like me and you, that are called to contend for the faith. We've come to a bad day where, you know, the Christianity has taught us for a long time now that our scholars and our scholarship, those are the keepers of the faith. Or maybe it's your pastor that's keeping. I got news for you. I can only keep my part. You're the keepers of the faith. You're the contenders for the faith. Right? And if you're not careful, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and the pleasures of this life enter in and choke the word. And by the time you look at this vineyard, and lo, verse 31, It was all grown over with thorns and nettles. Okay, it's not just thorns, it's nettles. We used to have a nettle in certain of our fields back home in Texas. It was called a bull nettle. Those were a lot of fun. You could just walk a foot away from a bull nettle and wind up burning and itching for 3 days. I mean, if you rubbed up against one of those babies, you were going to be miserable for the next 3 days, scratching and burning and itching. Nettles, okay, thorns and nettles. Grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Now, there's one other little thing here. One of the things that happens when a stone wall is broken down, of course, the stone wall was to protect, was to keep out goats and cows and oxen and stuff like that. But also, there's something else that was designed to keep out. Look in Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And notice verse 15. Go to verse 14. O my dove, that are in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. You have a wall broken down around your vineyard, and the little foxes creep in and pick stuff off the vine. They ruin the vines. Now, if you want to see what those foxes are, look in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. Well, I thought there were foxes in this passage. Is it verse 4? I wrote 14 tonight. All right, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Okay, those foxes entered in and spoiled the vines. Those foxes are false prophets. Okay? Doesn't take much of a imagination to figure out that these days, so often, it's the prophets, it's the pastors that have failed in their jobs. Right? Now, notice furthermore down in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 31. Lo, it was all grown over and with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. The stone wall thereof was broken down. Did you notice that it's a bad thing for the wall to be broken down? We live in a world today that's consumed, the church is now consumed with tearing down walls and building bridges. Did you notice that in Nehemiah, I just got through reading Nehemiah, that the great work was the building of the wall around Jerusalem, closing the breaches. See, everybody else is tearing down the wall, I'm trying to build mine thicker and higher. I know there's limits to that, but ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you what you're called to do. You're called to protect your vineyard. You're called to cultivate it, put it in as perfect order as you can. To keep it that way, you have to build protection around it, and you have to be vigilant all the time. Call it your Christianity, your church, your prayer life, your relationship with God, your family. Okay? You name those five things off, you have a full-time job the rest of your life. If you didn't even have to work in the world, you have a full-time job the rest of your life with those five things. Back down to Proverbs 24, verse 31. Lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. The stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. Like I said, in where we grew up, farmers would get out after they come out of the fields at night. They'd get out after supper, drive up and down the roads, and look at somebody else's cattle, somebody else's field. Just, I guess it's their lives, they enjoy just looking, just seeing stuff grow. Well, I saw and I considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. You ever drive by the field of a Christian that departed from the Bible and then departed from church, and he's not praying, and he's not reading, and he's not getting preached at, and he's not getting taught anything? Oh, he's saved, and his kids are saved. You ever notice that guy's vineyard? It never works. It just never works. Says this guy says, I saw and I considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. There are guys that I believe were certainly far more talented than me, and from what I could gather at the time, for all I can see, they were more spiritual than me in Bible school. And there are about three or four of those guys that, as far as I can see, basically disappeared off the face of the earth. A bad marriage here that went sour, a bad church split experience that went sour, and they just went off like wounded wolves and holed up somewhere and licked their wounds, and I don't know if they died or not. But once in a while, word creeps back through the grapevine about where somebody is, what they're doing. And I remember what they used to do when I knew them, and we were all sold out doing what we did at PBI. And brethren, it is a really sad thing. Here you are, 25 years later, holed up somewhere, hitting the bars about three nights a week, just like you did when you were lost before you went to Bible school. That's a sad thing. You better look upon some folks whom you know. I'm not trying to call attention to anybody. Look upon somebody you know who is currently reigning over a disaster. Look upon their vineyard. I'm not calling you to judge them and point your finger at them and throw stones and mud and stuff. But just quietly walk by their field and just look. And make sure you know that the same world that crept into their vineyard wants to get in yours every single day. And the day that you quit hoeing those weeds back and you quit spraying for those weeds, you let those rocks fall out of that wall, you don't mortar them back in, every day you let that stuff happen, there are more holes to fill, there's more creeping going on. Before you know it, you're going to lose it. And everybody here has experienced some times when things got bad real fast and it was a lot worse than you thought it was, because it took a lot more time to put it back together and beat back the weeds to get it back in shape. It's just better to stay in front of it. That's why it condemns slothfulness in this very passage, is because if you got up every morning and took care of business, it doesn't get a leg up on you. It doesn't gain momentum. You can keep it bitten back. But that's what diligence is. That's what faithfulness is. Is you bite it back every morning, every single morning. Okay? Verse 32, then I saw, considered it well, I looked upon it and received instruction. Just by looking. Nobody's preaching. Just looking at the guy's field. Just looking at the guy's vineyard. I don't mean to bring... don't take this personally, anybody. Either a renter or somebody that rents to somebody. But it just always seems like you can drive through a neighborhood and you can usually find the houses in the neighborhood that are rentals as opposed to being owned by somebody else. There's just a tendency for things to degrade because the owner has a hard time keeping up with it because he doesn't live there, right? Brother Dave rents a house. The people who live there are not terribly concerned as long as their hot water heater works and they get electricity, right? And my point is, just if you're not careful, you know, you can always seem to tell when things start deteriorating. I wonder if you can tell when things start deteriorating for you. You know? How long do you have to not pray before you notice that things start falling apart? How long do you stay out of the Bible? How many weeks in a row can you miss church? Or how many months in a row can you do hit and miss church before you actually realize, you know what? Things aren't going so well. And there's a reason why. Right? Okay. Verse 33. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. I mean, again, the creeping nature of it, you think it would just come up very, 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 very slowly, but it comes as one that travels. It comes faster than you think, and thy want as an armed man. Now, interestingly enough, go back to Proverbs 6. This passage is quoted almost word for word in another context, but in a way the same context too. Proverbs 6:10, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Context here, verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. You know, an ant has a queen. We know that. But an ant doesn't have a very big brain. I mean, their brain is the size of a pin point. They have two neurons that rub together. And yet somehow, ants, to these this marvelous thing of creation, work and work and work, and winter never catches them unprepared. So, go to the ant, thou sluggard, in the context of slothfulness. It says there, verse 8, provideth her meat in the summer, gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Back to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 34. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. All right, 25:1. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Once again, you're faced there with a plain testament that Solomon writes some Proverbs, these Proverbs, and so there are the originals that he wrote. Then Hezekiah's guys come along and copy them out. Once again, you're faced with the fact that, you know, man puts his hand to the Bible all the time through history. And those copies, are they still Scripture? Of course they are. You're reading copies here, right? 25:1, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Now, verse 2 is a great verse. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Now, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but people complain all the time about how the Bible is hard to understand and all that. Yeah, and most people that say that don't even try. Look, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Look in Deuteronomy 29 real quick. God wrote you a book that is multi-layered. It is more than two dimensions deep, and there's no book like it in the world. You're not going to grasp everything reading it through 5 times or 10 times. It will always live. It is always quick. It always moves. It always reveals something new to you out of verses you have memorized. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. There's something about how God wrote the book, and between man's fallen mind and God's Holy Spirit and the light that He sheds and the book being alive, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. And it is your part in this to labor and pray and to search out a matter. It is the honor of kings. Aren't you a king? We're made kings and priests, right? It is the honor of kings to search out a matter. Look in Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I mean, God reveals stuff to us, first of all, by prophets, then by the scriptures, and some of those scriptures then needed the Holy Spirit to help us shed light on them and understand them. There are things that you will never search out and figure out by just searching. There are things that God has to show you, right? Well, the Bible says there, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Look in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We lament here pretty often that the modern Christian these days very little appreciates the treasure he has in his hand. We have been, I say we loosely, we have basically been trained out of our Bibles. Okay? But God gave you a book that is alive. It is quick, it is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And by the way, it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. You don't discern it. It discerns you. Okay? It's God's glory to hide something in there and let men labor over it with Him to find it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. Well, this is hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And by that you're then able to discern them because the Holy Spirit shows them to you after you search the Scriptures. Right? Look here in a few more verses. Look in Luke chapter 10. Look at something the Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced over. I'm telling you, it is the glory of God to reveal, to conceal a thing. Luke chapter 10. And go down to verse 21. Luke 10:21. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Look in Luke 18. Look in Luke 18. See, what you've been called to do is to read and study the book. You've been called to make the Word of God a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. You've been called to labor in it constantly. Read it, study it, rightly divide it, and all the other things that you can name. You're called to labor in that for a lifetime because it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Who has learned something, and maybe even relearn something, important spiritually in the last 6 weeks about something? About some portion of the battle you're facing or some such thing. How come you didn't know before? Because it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. And at certain times He can come through and reveal them to you. At other times He lets you labor and pray and work over them till you find them. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. There's more concealed in the book than anybody even knows. I'm up beyond my 85th time reading the Word of God through. I'm still amazed by coming through verses that I know by heart and look at it and go, wow, I never saw that before. This is the weirdest thing. He never did that with Moby Dick. Who read Huck Finn more than once? Who here read Tom Sawyer more than one time? I bet you didn't read it 35 times and go at the last time, "Wow, I never saw that before." You do that every day with the Bible, if you're paying attention. All right, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and go down to verse 34. He's telling them what must happen, that he's going to go to the Gentiles, be delivered to them, be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, put him to death, the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of those things, these things. This saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Here is something that we take for granted. Ever think about that? You ever just think about the fact that you and I think, come here three times a week. It is the knowledge that Jesus Christ, God's Son, was turned over to the Gentiles and that they killed Him and that He rose again from the dead. To us, I mean, I hope it's still a blessing, but it's, right. I mean, it's easy. It wasn't easy for these guys. I mean, you understand, they didn't get it. The words were spoken, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to torment me. They're going to kill me. They're going to bury me. And I'm going to rise from the dead." And the guys went, "What?" And they did not get it. It's an amazing thing. You know, and again, you live in the latter days. Lord's given you the privilege of living in the latter times. Look what you understand. You understand salvation. You have an assurance of salvation, just nod your head. You have eternal security. And by that study of eternal security, you've gotten quite a bit of insight into some things of how God's done things in the past and will do things in the future. You understand there's a pre-trib rapture. You understand the basic layout of the prophetic future. I mean, we got a rapture, a tribulation. Tribulation, raptures. You've got the second coming of Christ. You've got the judgment seat of Christ. Millennium, eternal, the eternal dispensation, all that sort of thing. New heavens and new earth. You understand an amazing amount of stuff that when the prophets wrote those things down, they did not understand. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. I'm sorry, 1:11. Notice verse 10. We just came to this some time back, so I know you know it. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." The prophets saw Christ's suffering and Christ's glory. They were standing far enough off that it looked like it happened together. And those prophets struggled with, how does this work? They searched what or what matter of time. You understand that time perfectly. I mean, for most of us here, right? And that's the point. Look, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, and then He reveals them to you because either you or someone else near you or somebody else has profited you by searching out the matter. And now you know things that the prophets of old could not figure out. It's an amazing thing. We got more to talk about with this next time around. Questions or comments? Paul.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. All right, number 511, folks. 511. Appreciate y'all being here tonight. Saturday, hopefully for visitation. Sunday, hopefully for certain for Sunday school church. Let's pray. Father, once again, we bless your name for being good to us. And Father, we should bless your name even when you're not. But you are. We appreciate the position we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you've revealed to us, Lord. We know that God is not just found out by searching, but you reveal yourself to us. We discussed some of that here tonight. We pray, Father, you'd help us to be diligent with this vineyard, with this field you've given us, not just our church, but our families, our friends, and the lives you've given us here, Father. We have more light, far more light than the average lost person has. Father, we should be able to do something with that light. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.